Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here with the next part, which is verse 14. And I'll go ahead and read that. "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and hath no works? Can faith save him?" Here is the second exhortation against boasting of an idol, I-D-L-E, faith, and it suits with the last argument urged in behalf of the former matter. He had spoken of the law of liberty. Now, lest this expression should justify the misprision of some false hypocrites who thought they might live as they list or as they would like, so as they did profess faith in Christ, he disproves the vanity of this conceit by diverse arguments. Now he goes to the words of the verse. "What doth it profit, my brethren?" That is, how will it further the ends of such a profession or a religion? So the apostle, when he confutes another such presumptuous persuasion, says, "I am nothing," 1 Corinthians 13:2, that is, of no esteem with God, upon the supposition that his gifts were without charity. The next words, "If a man say he hath faith," say, that is, boast of it to others, or pride himself in the conceit of it. It is notable that the apostle does not say, "if any have faith," but, "if any man say he hath faith." Faith, where it is indeed, is of use and profit to salvation, P-R-O-F-I-T. And he that has faith is sure of salvation, but not always he that says he has faith. In this whole discourse, the apostle's intent is to show not what justifies, but who is justified. Not what faith does, but what faith is. And the drift of the context is not to show that faith without works does not justify, but that a persuasion or assent without works is not faith. And the justification he speaks of is not so much of the person as of the faith itself. "And hath no works," that is, if there be no fruits or and issues of holiness from it, from the faith. It is the folly of the papists to restrain it to acts of charity. There are other products of faith, it being a grace that has a universal influence into all the offices of the holy life. The next words, "Can faith save him?" That is, a pretense of faith, for otherwise faith saves, that is, in that way of concurrence in which any act of the creature can be said to save. So not that it actually does the saving, but it is a part of the life of a saved person. And the person who acts true faith is saved, although faith itself is a gift. So Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "Ye are saved by grace through faith, not by works." And therefore, certainly our apostle means a pretense of faith. Otherwise, there would be a direct contradiction, and it may be collected out of all the whole discourse. The two next verses show he means such a faith as is in the tongue and lips, such a faith as is alone and by itself, verse 17, such a faith as the devils have or may have, and verse 19, such a faith as is dead, that is, no more can be accounted faith than a dead man can be accounted a man. Now the notes out of this verse are these. Observation number one, that pretended graces are fruitless and unprofitable. Pretended graces. Formal graces, as well as formal duties, bring in nothing to the spirit for the present, no grace, no comfort, and can beget no hope of glory for the future. Pretenses of the truth are a disadvantage, for they argue a conviction of the truth and yet a refusal of it. It is a kind of practical blasphemy to veil an impure life under a profession of faith, for we do, as it were, tack on and fasten the errors and excesses of our lives upon religion. Therefore, it is said, Revelation 2, verse 9, I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. There is less dishonor brought to God by open opposition than by profession of religion used as a cover and excuse for profaneness. And in the gospel, it is determined in that parable, Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29, that son, S-O-N, was less culpable that said, I will not, and then ended up doing it, than the other that said, I will, and then did not do what his father wanted him to do. All this is spoken to illustrate that passage, what doth it profit a man say he hath faith, if a man say he hath faith? Observation 2, pretenses of faith are easy and usual. Men are apt to say they have faith when they see the vanity of works and cannot stand before God by that claim. They pretend to faith. In so free a discovery of the gospel, men are apt to declaim against resting in works, but it is as dangerous to rest in a false faith. Observation 3, from that and hath no works, he proves it is but a saying they have faith if there be not works and fruits of it. The note is that where there is true faith, there will be works. There are three things that will incline the soul to duty: a forcible principle, a mighty aid or help, and a high aim or purpose. All these are where faith is. The forcible principle is God's love, the mighty aid is God's spirit, and high aim is God's glory. Number one, for the principle, where there is faith, there will be love. Affection follows persuasion, and where there is love, there will be work. Therefore, do we often read of the labor of love, Hebrews 4, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, and faith worketh by love. Faith, which is an apprehension of God's love to us, begets a return of love to God, and then makes use of so sweet an affection to carry out all its acts and services of thankfulness. It first begets love and then makes use of it. Number two, there is a mighty aid received from the quickening spirit, the Holy Spirit. Help engages to action. Man's great excuse is want or lack of power. Faith plants into Christ and so receives an influence from him. He lives in us by his spirit, and we live in him by faith, and therefore we must needs bring forth much fruit, John 15, verse 4. It is observable that in the 17th and 26th verses that the apostle calls a workless faith a dead or lifeless faith, void of the life and quickening of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Where there is life, there will be acting. Operation follows being. Hypocrites are said to be twice dead, plucked up by the roots, Jude, verse 12. Twice dead, dead in their natural condition, and dead after their profession, and then plucked up. That is, plainly discovered to be those that never had any vital influence from Christ. Number three, where there is faith, there will be aims to glorify God. Faith that receives grace returns glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God visits their souls in mercy, they will be devising how they may do him glory. For faith is ingenuous, it cannot think of taking without giving. And when it apprehends mercy, it contrives what shall be rendered unto the Lord. Well then, try your faith, test it. It is not a naked assent or an inactive apprehension. There will be effects, some works, which you may know to be good if they be done in Christ. Without me or out of me, you can do nothing, John 15, verse 5. By Christ, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, Philippians 4, 13. That is, by the actual influence of his grace. And for Christ, that is, for his sake and glory, Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul's whole life, his was consecrated to Christ for the uses and purposes of his glory, of Christ's glory. In short, they that work in Christ as united to him by faith work by Christ, by the continual supply of his grace, and for Christ, with an aim at his glory. Observation number four, from that, can faith save him? That is, will you come before God with these hopes for salvation? We should cherish no other confidence than such as will abide the day of the Lord and hold out to salvation. Will this be a plea, then, when all mankind is either to be damned or saved, to say you made profession? 1 John 2:28. The solemnity of Christ's coming is the circumstance that is often used for detecting ungrounded hopes, as Luke 21:36, watch and pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, that is, without shame and remorse at his coming. So 1 John 4:17, that we may have boldness at the day of judgment. Men consider what will serve for the present purposes, what will quiet the heart, that they may follow their business or pleasures with the less regret. Oh, but consider what will serve you for salvation, what will serve turn at the day of death or the day of judgment. No plea is sufficient, but what may be urged before the throne of the Lamb. Well then, urge this upon your souls. Will this faith save me, interest me in Christ, so as I may have boldness at the day of judgment? As Christ asked Peter thrice or three times, lovest thou me? So put the question again and again unto your souls, can I look Christ in the face with these hopes? Sincere graces are called, in Hebrews 6 verse 9, things that accompany salvation. This is the issue and result of all self-inquiries. Is it saving grace? Nothing should satisfy me, but what can save me? And that is the end of verse 14. And we'll continue on with verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily bread, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed, be you filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? P-R-O-F-I-T. Now he'll go through the words of these verses. If a brother or a sister, the apostle compares faith and charity, and which is godly love, and shows that pretenses of faith avail no more than pretenses of charity. By brother or sister, he means Christians united together by the bond of the same profession, terms often used in that sense in this epistle. The next words, be naked, that is ill-clothed, so nakedness is often taken. So 1 Corinthians 4:11, we suffer hunger, we are naked, that is destitute of necessary apparel. So Job 22 verse 6, thou hast stripped the naked of their clothing, that is the ill-clothed are brought to worse poverty by your extortion. So when men have not a decent garment or becoming their estate, 1 Samuel 19 verse 24, Saul prophesied naked, that is, without the vestment of a prophet, P-R-O-F-E-T. The next words, and destitute of daily bread, that is, not only of moderate supplies, but such as are extremely necessary. They have not from hand to mouth, or with wherewith to sustain life for a day. Christ calls it present bread, Matthew 6, verse 11. Under these two notions of nakedness and hunger, he comprehends all the necessities of the human life, for these are the things utterly necessary. Therefore Christ says, take no thought what ye shall eat, or wherewith ye shall be clothed, Matthew 6:31. And if we have food and raiment, let us be therewith content, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And Jacob promises worship if God would give him bread to eat and raiment to put on, Genesis 28, verse 20. Till the world grew to a height of luxury, this was enough. The bill of provisions was very short, food and raiment. The next words, and one of you say to them, that is, that has ability otherwise to do them good, for else good wishes are not to be despised, and some can only give cheap alms, prayers, and counsel. They say, depart in peace, a solemn form of salutation. the footnote, see Luke 2 verse 29 and 2 Kings 5:19, where only is a salutation, not an allowance or grant of his request. Yea, Naaman's words imply a resolution rather than a case and request. So he says, a solemn form of salutation, depart in peace, which is as much as I wish you well. See Mark 5:34, Luke 7 verse 50, and chapter 8 verse 48. The next words, be you warmed or be you filled. After the general form, he comes to instance in good wishes, suitable to the double necessity forementioned. Be warmed, that is, be clothed. It is opposed to naked. So Job 31 verse 20, the poor were warmed with the fleece of my sheep. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint has it, be filled, that is, I wish you food to sustain your hunger. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, that is, when you are able, otherwise a hearty wish is of use and acceptance. So a cup of cold water is welcome, Matthew 5, verse 42. It is not reason that other men should be eased and we burdened, 2 Corinthians 8:13. His chief aim was to shame the rich that thought to satisfy their duty by a few cheap words and charitable wishes, which offense was as common as pretense of faith, as appears in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In the next words, what doth it profit? P-R-O-F-I-T, that is, the poor. The belly is not filled with words, or the back clothed with wishes. This is but like that mad person that thought to pay his debts with the noise of money, and instead of opening his purse, shook it. The poor will not thank you for good wishes, neither will God for saying you have faith. Now the points are these. Observation number one, that an excellent way to discover our deceitful dealing with God is to put the case in a sensible instance, or one that we can sense, or to parallel it with our own dealings one with another. You will not count words liberality, neither will God count pretenses of faith. This is the reason of parables. Matters between God and us are stated by instances of like matters between man and man. The judgment has best view of things when they are carried in a third person, and so is not so blinded and perverted as in our own case. David could determine in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the man that doth this shall die the death. If the case had been presented in a downright reproof, no doubt he would have been more favorable to himself. Again, by this means they are made more plain and sensible, as in again we can sense it, for heavenly things, being represented in an earthly form, come clothed with our own notions. We can see the sun, S-U-N, better in a basin than in the firmament, and interpret heaven's language when it speaks to us in the dialect of earth. Well then, use this art. Put the case in a temporal matter, Malachi 1 verse 8, offer it now to the governor, will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person? Would men account this fair dealing to come with a gift so sickly and imperfect? So would men do that? So sometimes suppose the case your own, would I be thus dealt with all, or would I have someone deal with me in the way that I'm about to deal with someone? Thus, Christ made the Pharisees to give judgment against themselves in Matthew 21. Those that despised, abused, persecuted the messengers, killed the Son, S-O-N, says Christ to them, what will the Lord of the vineyard do to them? And they answer in verses 40 and 41, he will miserably destroy them and let out his vineyard to other men. So will God do to you, says Christ in verse 43. And thus God appeals to the Jews upon a parable, Isaiah 5 verse 3, judge between me and my people. We shall soon see the irrationality of our inferences in divine matters when we can put the case in terms proper to human affairs, as when grace is turned into wantonness. How absurd and illogical is the consequence when we infer carelessness of duty out of the abundance of grace. It is as if you should say, my master is good, therefore I will offend him and displease him. So thus you may do in many cases, especially when the word gives you the hint of a metaphor. Only take heed you do not reason thus in the matter of believing and expecting mercy from God, lest you straiten free grace or restrain free grace, which is not dispensed after the manner of man, 2 Samuel 7:19. God will accept a returning prostitute, which man will not, Jeremiah 3, verse 1. Otherwise, it will be of special use to shame us with neglect, to open a gap to conviction, to shame us with the absurdity and irrationality of our inferences in matters of religion. So you can't take these putting things into man-to-man metaphors always, especially in things like the giving of grace and the like, because he suggests that God will even work beyond that. I believe that's what he said. So observation two, from that, if a brother or sister, God's own people may be destitute of necessary outward supports, Hebrews 11:37, they, of whom the world was not worthy, wandered about destitute, afflicted, and tormented. It is true, David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet never saw I the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. But either he speaks merely upon his own experience or asserts that they were not forsaken though begging bread, or else he speaks of the shameful trade of begging, which among the Jews was a token of God's curse, as Psalm 59, verse 15, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. So let them be vagabonds, Psalm 109, verse 10. Certainly the Jews had more of the carnal and outward blessings of the covenant than believers under the gospel, it being more suitable to their dispensation. Observation 3. Bare words will not discharge or satisfy duty. Good words are good in themselves and do become a Christian mouth, but they must not be rested in. Some cannot go so far in profession as good words, religious conference, and holy discourse. Words argue that you have a knowledge of duty, and bare words that you want or lack a heart for it. Observation 4, more particularly observe that a few charitable words are not enough. Some men's words are fierce and cruel. Others love in word and in tongue, 1 John 3, verse 20, but this is not enough. Words are cheap, compliments cost nothing. And will you serve God with that which costs nothing? Words are but a cold kind of pity. The belly is not filled with words, but meat, nor is the back clothed with good wishes. Words are but a derision. You mock the poor when you bid them be warmed, be filled, and do not minister to their necessities. Nay, it is a kind of mocking of God. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He speaks of such as would fain be accounted liberal and charitable, but it was only in words and excuses. All right, and that's the end of verses 15 and 16, and we'll actually go on to verse 17, which is, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Here he comes to accommodate the instance and similitude and shows that a naked profession of faith is no better than a verbal charity or godly love. God looks upon it as dead, cold, and useless. And he goes through the words, even so faith, he speaks according to their presumption, you call it faith, and according to appearance it has some likeness to faith, but it is dead in itself. If it have not works, he does not only intend acts of charity, but all other fruits and operations of faith. Is dead, the apostle speaks in allusion to a corpse or a dead plant, which has only an outward similitude and likeness to those which are living. It is dead in regard of root and dead in regard of fruits, It is void of the life of Christ, and it is void of good fruits. Operation or motion is an argument and effect of life. In the last words, being alone, in the original, it is dead by itself or dead in itself. That is, how great soever it be, it is all dead. We translate it being alone as noting the emptiness, barrenness, and nakedness of such profession or general assents. And so it suits with that known maxim among the Protestants that faith alone justifies, but not that faith which is alone, not a naked assent and bare profession, which interpretation is suitable enough to the context. Now the observation is that false faith is a dead faith. It cannot act no more than a dead body can arise and walk. It is dead because it does not unite us to Christ. True faith plants us into Christ and so receives virtue and life from Him. I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2 verse 20. It is dead because it does not discover itself in any motions or operations of life. You may know there is life by the beating of the pulses. A living faith will be active and bewray itself in some gracious effects. There will be liveliness in holy duties. Dead works do not become the living God. Hebrews 9 verse 14. There will be somewhat more than morality in duties of conversation, which is your behavior in life. Yea, there will be life in death itself. Faith is the life of our lives, the soul that animates the whole body of obedience. Faith is not always alike lively, but where it is true, it is always living. We read of a lively faith and a lively hope, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, and then we have a greater feeling of the motions of the spiritual life. At other times it is only living, and then if you be not sensible of life, you can sense it, you will be sensible of deadness. Sense is the lowest token of life. You will be complaining and groaning under corruptions. So you may have you may sense a little bit of life, and what you'll sense is that how dead, or how not completely dead, but how lack of living you are, and that actually is a sign of life, and so you'll be remorsing over that, which is, again, is a sense of life. Well then, hereby you may try your faith. Does it receive life from Christ? Does it act? If Christ be in you, he would live in you. There would be life coming from you. Never think of living with Christ unless you live in Christ. And there is none that live in Christ, but he brings forth much fruit. John 15, verse 5. And that is the end of verse 17. And we will actually stop there for this reading. And Lord willing, go on to the next verse next time. But until then, go in a lively faith, one that comes from Christ, being in Christ, and praying for that if you don't have it, and continuing to seek for it, especially if we see no works in our lives. And all for God's glory. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.